the word of the Lord that is given for today. Yes. So today's scripture comes from the reading that we at the church has been reading together throughout the summer. It is the book of Proverbs, chapter 15:33 and chapter 16, verse 1 through 9. May God give us understanding and the wisdom that we need to live our lives as God's people too. So here's the word. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility goes before honor. The plans of the mind belong to mortals, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All one's ways may be pure in one's own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. All those who are arrogant are an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, they will not go unpunished. But loyalty and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for by, and by the fear of the Lord one avoids evil. When the ways of people please the Lord, He causes even their enemies to be at peace with them. Better is a little with righteousness than large income with injustice. The human mind plans the way, but the Lord directs the steps. So this is the word of God for the people of God.
Speak to God. Good morning, church. How are you doing? So, you know, we don't have to go real fast because it's hot out there. You know, and if I get over too quick, then you got to go back out into the hot air. So we can sit and talk a while, right? And praise the Lord and share the message with you. Because it's been a joy. I was gone at Joy Camp, but it's a joy to be back here to bring God's Word to you today. I truly have been challenged by reading through Proverbs. Do you realize there's not much preaching done on Proverbs? And we're going to, you know, find out if I can actually do it. So stay with me, stay awake. But I'm going to start with Joy Camp. I just have to share with you, you know, we had a great week, even though it rained about half of the time. We couldn't sleep out on the hill again, and everybody was happy. All the counselors were grateful to be able to sleep in their beds all the way through the week and not on a hard hill. I don't understand that. Of course, after 21 years, I've never slept on a hill. So I just always, as the director, tell everybody else that they should do that. It's good for them. We had 75 kids. It was just a great work. We couldn't get out on the river because it was moving too fast. We were afraid the kids would make it to Sterling before we could catch them. So no canoeing this week. But it was a great time. And we learned something told the kids. The topic was you. We were talking to the kids themselves about their own. Joy Camp stands for Jesus, Others, and You. And this year's topic was you. And so we were trying to talk to the kids about their relationship with Jesus Christ and God and that intimacy. And we told them that God loves you and there is nothing you can do about it. And so I wanted you to practice that because it's not just for children. It's for everybody that's a follower of Jesus. Everybody that isn't a follower of Jesus, that's the invitation. So I'm going to say God loves you, and then you have to repeat after. Just come back with me, and there's nothing you can do about that. You ready? God loves you. God loves you. One more time. God loves you. There's absolutely nothing that you can do about it because God's love will not go away no matter what you do. He may not like what you do, but God always loves you. And there isn't anything you can do to earn God's love. It's there. is free. All you have to do is freely accept it and then live your life in a way that shows God that you truly believe that you are loved by God. So that's what we were teaching the kids. And we were using the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. I bet you every one of the youth that were at camp from our church this week can tell you where the prodigal son is in the Bible, because they had to open it up every day and look at it. And I'll share the story, the Tim Notes version, not the Cliff Notes version. You know, there was a father and he had two sons, a younger son and an older son. And the younger son comes to dad and says, "Dad, I want my inheritance now. I don't like the way things are going around here. I think life is better out there, and I want to see it. So give me my money now so I can go enjoy life." And you know what the father did? He did. He gave it to him. And so the son takes off and goes into a place away from home and wastes all of his money. And then he realizes that he made a mistake. And so he comes crawling home. He's going to apologize to his dad. And when his father saw him coming, he didn't wait for him to make it home. He went out and grabbed him and greeted him and celebrated the fact that he was alive and that he was back. And so he throws a party. The only problem with that, it ticked off the older son. You know, the older brother didn't like the idea because he'd never left home. He'd always been the perfect son, doing what dad told him to do, never, you know, taking anything that wasn't his. And so he was mad that this younger son was back home. And the dad said, I love you both. And everything that I have is yours. And so that's the story of the prodigal son. And we looked at it from the angle of the younger son, the older son, and we looked at it from the father. Now, do you know who the father might be? Jesus told this story. Who do you think Jesus was talking about? God, yeah. The father in the story is God. And God loves you. And so this story is very important for many of us. I'm a prodigal son. I walked away from the faith. And I came back to it when I came to my senses. I thought I could do just like the younger son. I don't need my family. I didn't need God. Matter of fact, I was mad at God at the time because, you know, my dad had died when I was 18. And I thought, you know, that maybe the God, I had a misunderstanding that God caused it, and it really wasn't. I didn't, it took a lot longer. We've had that story that I found out my dad made choices that took him away from us earlier than he should have. And so it had nothing to do with God, even though I was mad at God. How's that happen? You know, life happens and we can get mad at God. Blame God for everything, right? Well, you know, the story is about going out into the world, being lured by the world, by the younger son, walking away from everything. He goes into the world around him, into the culture, into the society. And what happens? It takes everything away from him, doesn't it? He couldn't handle being in that. The culture that was surrounding the younger son was one that was going to take and not give. You know, it seems interesting. You know, this parable is that Jesus told. You know what a parable is? A parable is a story with a lesson. And the lesson, you know, that God loves you and there's what? Oh, I thought three times you guys would have it. God loves you. Yeah, absolutely. But it's interesting that however old that story is, our culture does the same thing to us today. Our culture calls out to us and says that you should be here. You should live in this place. It's much better for you. I understand you're already thinking, wait a second, they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have all these cultural, all these technological things in their life. But culturally, it's the same. Doesn't our culture call out to us today? And try to entice us to live in that way and in that mode of understanding and life. So it really hasn't changed throughout the ages that culture today calls to us and entices us to change our standards, to change our norms. And that's why Proverbs is so important. Because Proverbs is about God's standards and norms that reminds us that it's different from culture. Think about it. We live in a world right now that wants us to conform in our thinking, in our talking, in our doing. Right now, for most of us in society, if you don't think like me, if you don't talk like me, if you don't believe what I believe in, and act the way I want you to act, you're not going to be my friend. You're not my ally. I don't want to associate with you. Matter of fact, on social media, I'll say anything that I need to say. I'll put you down. I'll say disparaging marks, snide comments, and tell all your friends how terrible you are just because you don't think like I do. Anybody ever experienced that? You know, we were trying to get our kids to unplug at Joy Camp and trying to find a place to tell them that, you know, this is an opportunity for you to be who you want to be, who God wants you to be. You don't have to worry about the outside world for this week, you know. Do you know that out of 75 kids, we had 70 cell phones? And I was a really appreciative. Grace gave me her cell phone on Sunday and didn't turn it on the whole week. And we had encouraged these kids to not have their cell phones with them all day. We didn't take them away from them, but we said, leave them in your cabins. And then, you know, 15 minutes before you go to bed at night, you can check about the world, what's going on out there. And this is what society does to us today through technology like this. You know, everything would be going well. These kids would be having a great time. But once they got on their cell phones and they found out that their friend was saying something bad about them, or there was this drama going on in their world outside there, it upset them. And they couldn't, you know, they couldn't handle it. And so our counselors were having to work with these kids every night to try to calm them down and some of them. And then the other thing was, the camp was getting calls from parents. Where's my kid? What? Well, they're at camp. Oh, I don't know if they are because I can't find them on their phone. Do you know how many parents have trackers on their phone? And they expect that to be with their children 24/7 because they need to know where they are at all times. The world has taken control of us and tries to make us do things in its mold. And that's why we need Proverbs. That's why we need to talk about this. And that's why Proverbs is so important. Because it accomplishes something that none of the other Bible, the books in the Bible does. It's compiled numerous short instructions about how to live an effective life on earth. While, you know, other books talk about the history of Israel, how they sometimes are following God, other times they're falling away from God, and just this ebb and flow of their faith, and then you have the prophets who are calling them back to faith, deep theological thoughts and understandings. But Proverbs is about how to live life in the here and now, with some very specific incidences. And maybe you, as you've been following along in the reading, you realize that the first nine chapters of Proverbs are written kind of in narrative form. They're trying to teach us about what wisdom is and understand wisdom. Matter of fact, if you look at it as you read it, don't you get the kind of the feeling that it's written to a younger person? It's almost like Solomon's trying to write to his children. Have you ever tried to impart wisdom to your children? Yeah? Yeah. Have you ever tried to help them to think through and make good rational decisions? That's kind of what the first nine chapters of Proverbs are trying to help us to understand what wisdom is. And then chapter 10 through most of the and towards the end of the book are these collection of short statements and declarations to help us to bring clarity into our lives. And then chapter 31, the rest of it's an ode to a capable wife. It's just these really profound things. And think back to as we started this series. We said that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Matter of fact, it said that right in 15:33. But fear, when we talk about it, it's awe and respect, right? Reverence. It's not quaking in your boots fear. Well, it's not bad to have a little bit of that in your life with God. But no, it said here, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction, we found out right there at the beginning of Proverbs. When we fear God, when we revere God, when we look, put ourselves in a right relationship, we begin to learn. And then we found out that wisdom is actually a gift from God, that God created wisdom from the beginning of time. Before He created the world that we live in, He created wisdom. It tells us in Proverbs 8:2. The Lord created me at the beginning of His work, His first act of long ago. That's how important wisdom is to us, that God created it before He did anything else. He had the foundation laid for when we showed up, because we were going to need help. Yeah, we were going to need help. And we found out that actually that in the New Testament, that Christ is the power of God and also the wisdom of God. That means that Christ is the personification of wisdom. Wisdom in the flesh. Through His life, through His words, through His actions, we could see how wisdom plays itself out. And so today we're going to look at the third purpose of Proverbs. Living by God's wisdom leads to a certain kind of life. A life in keeping with God's will. Yeah, it's a life that's lived under the authority and direction of God. You know, think about it. If you compare Proverbs to Psalms, Psalms is a collection of poetry, of sayings, but they're to help us to understand who God is, to know God more, to get along with God. Where Proverbs tells us how to get along with each other. It's information that we can use in the here and now, in the real world that we live in. Psalms you can use, but Proverbs is right there in the nitty-gritty. Psalms is about praying and praising and seeking out God. Proverbs is about spending time in the real world, experiencing life under the wise counsel of God. That's our invitation. And that's why Proverbs is so important for our lives. And I'm going to encourage you to start reading Proverbs every day the rest of your life, to immerse yourself in this book along with your other Bible reading. But you don't have to listen to that right now. Let me see if we work through it and help you to understand why important it is. So as we look at our verses that we take a chance to have read today, Pastor Hewan read to us. We always think of this section of Proverbs as unrelated statements, but there are actually ways that you can look at it to see that there is connection there. They're not necessarily standalone statements, but you can take them as standalone statements. But there is a connection, and today's scriptures, why I pulled these ones together out of our reading, is because the word Jehovah is in most of them. You know what Jehovah is? It translates to the Lord. Yeah, that's the English translation of that word. Jehovah is the Lord. So these verses are going to tell us something about living with the Lord, living in the presence of the Lord. So as we move forward, I want to do a little more, help you with a little more literary teaching to help you to understand how these are put together. They're put together in what they call couplets. There's two sections, two parts to these statements throughout there. And there's the way they do it to help us to bring clarity and meaning. And they're connected by conjunctions. You know, I had to talk to Grace about this, because Jody would tell you when she reads my writing that sometimes I use way too many of those things. And she always wants me to put a period instead of keep putting sentences on top of each other. My grammar's not the greatest. I have a wonderful wife and a daughter that make me look good when I do writing. So I appreciate them 100%. So these couplets. The first one I want to look at is what they call a contrasted couplet. So as it says, contrasted. Two ideas that are opposite of each other. And they're connected by the word but or than as you're going through there. Like, look at verse 1 in your bulletin of 16:1. It says, the plans of the mind belong to mortals, but, circle that but if you want to, the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Or verse 2, all one's ways may be pure in one's own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Verse 9, the human mind plans the way, but the Lord directs the steps. They're contrasting our human understanding with a divine reality, where God is in the midst of that. We have been given a mind to use. We don't have to do anything blindly. We don't have to have it make exceptions and expect to live blindly. God gave us a mind to use, to think with, to navigate life with, to set strategies. So we should use it. But the invitation is to filter it through our relationship with God. Because if we filter it through our relationship with God, God will make sure that we're moving in the direction that God wants us to move in. God will, the words, you know, we can make the plans, but the answer, the words, will come through God. Is our spirit right with God? Is what we are doing, is it of our own needs, or is it in a way that will bring glory and honor to God? And then our plans. You know, God can only steer a moving object. You know, you can't sit still and wait for God to show up. God has a better opportunity to direct your path if you're moving. So He wants you to be making plans. He wants you to be moving along, but He will direct your steps, it tells us. So that's a contrasted couplet. Two opposite ideas to help connect us together. And then there's a completive couplet. It's connected by the word and so. And sometimes we just use a comma in English, and I used way too many of them, I've been told. So look at verse 15:33, the very first verse. I'll just look at that one. It says, the fear of the Lord, there's that Lord again, is instruction in wisdom, and humility goes before honor. When we put God first in our lives, Solomon or whoever wrote this proverb is telling us that if we put God first, we get the order right, that God is first in our life, then that understanding of what humility is. We're not on the top of the food chain. God is at the top. And we are under God's authority, under God's will when we do that. I'm wondering, if you ever look at the Gospel of Matthew, verse 5:3, it's the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus sitting down and teaching the people around. And verse 3 says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I wonder if he was thinking of this proverb when he said that statement. Because, you know, poor in spirit, humility. And what's the promise? The kingdom of heaven. We're part of it when we get the order right. And then let's look at this. This is our memorization verse this week. Say it with me. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Yeah. We've already been talking about how culture, society wants us to conform to their plans, to their strategy, to their way of living and thinking. But the Lord in these Proverbs stands in contrast to that. We're reminded that all of our lives, everything that we have, we should commit to the Lord and do it for God. So let's move on to the last one. It's called a comparative. Oops, I did that one. I've got to move my page. Hang on a sec. Did I tell you call that a comparative? That's a completive couplet. I should put my glasses on so I can see what I'm doing. Now we're going to look. Yeah, There we go. I can actually read it now. A comparative couplet. That's with a conjunction of like or as, or begins with the word better. Verse 8 says this one. Better is a little with righteousness than large income with injustice. You know, if we earn our wealth on the backs of other people, if we earn our wealth of taking advantage of others, God's telling us that that's not going to work. Huh? It's better to be righteous and live under the leadership and authority of God than it is to have a lot of wealth. You know, what's he say? Store up your treasures in heaven and not in barns. Jesus said that to us. Yeah. The key to the kingdom is through our faith, not through our wallet. Remember, God loves you. You got to stay up with me. God loves you. That means it's undeserved, unmerited, unearnable. You cannot buy your way into heaven. I'm sorry. I don't know of anybody here that's doing it, but if you have any ideas, don't try it. It's not going to work. It comes from the acceptance that God loves you. The righteousness is saying, Lord, you are my Lord and Savior. I am willing to accept the fact that you died on the cross for me, that you rose again and gave me life through the resurrection. If you believe that and live into that and live your life in that way, you are being righteous. You're not being perfect. None of us are perfect, but you are being righteous. And the kingdom of heaven is yours. So I invite you to read the Proverbs every day, the rest of your life. If you look on your Connect card or in your next steps, you'll see that first statement there is, and I hope you check it off there. I will read a chapter of Proverbs each day as part of my Bible reading plan. Remember, it's only 5 minutes. Just think, if you immerse yourself in the wisdom of God that is told to us through Proverbs, and that starts becoming part of who you are, who are you going to act like? Who are you going to be like more? Are you going to be like some of our political leaders in our country that we all kind of wince whenever they say something? Or are we going to be like Jesus, who showed us how to walk each and every day in our lives? So make Proverbs a part of your reading every day. Immerse yourself in it. You know, these are pithy statements that give us imagery for the real world, and they give us ways to apply it every day to our lives. Also, Proverbs reminds us that God Himself is not just in the big tsunami stuffs of our lives. Not the big events, but He's also in the everyday, the mundane, the routine parts of our lives. All 24/7. How many of you brush your teeth every day? Or at least once a week? Okay. So, do you think God cares how you brush your teeth? Some of you. But He does. Think about this. God gave us dominion over the earth, right? That's what it tells us in Genesis, that we were given dominion over the earth. And we were called to be stewards of what God gave us. What's a steward? Someone that takes care of something that is not theirs, but someone else owns it. God owns everything on the hills, on the mountains. All belongs to God, and we are just God's stewards. So you're brushing your teeth, right? Do you leave the water running when you turn, once you put, you know, you rinse the toothbrush out, put toothpaste on, do you leave? You know, I didn't learn that until Grace was 5 years old. And she came home from kindergarten and told us and looked at us and, you know, we're wasting water. You know, that's a precious gift from God. Not many countries have the clean water that we have. Even though we've had a lot of rain, and I know the farmers are had enough of it, but it's a gift from God. And we're called to be good stewards of that gift, aren't we? So turn off the water when you're brushing your teeth. Do you realize, I checked it one time. I had over a gallon of water. You know, my mom told me I had to brush my teeth for at least 5 minutes. You know, all the directions, you know, make sure you get it all real good. That's a lot of water to run through there. So don't waste it. That is where I'm talking about. The Proverbs tells us that God is even in the simple stuff of life, the mundane things of life. So allow Proverbs to refocus your attention on all those hidden, routine, mundane moments of your life. And then I invite you to look at that. If you allow that to happen, then you've already checked off the second one. And so I should get 140 or 50 Connect cards today that have that checked off. I am seeking God's wisdom for my life. If you make Proverbs a part of your day, every day, then you're seeking God's wisdom for your life. Not that the rest of the Bible isn't important, but add that to whatever you're reading. Grow in your reading. And then finally, I have an opportunity for you. Just want to know where you are. Where are you right now? Are you fearful in your life? Are you a one where your life is just so overwhelming and so scary and you just don't know what you're going to do next? Read Proverbs. Or are you totally trusting in God? Number 10. Huh? Or are you somewhere in between? So I invite you to just give us a little barometer of where you are so we know how to pray for the church. But also I can promise you that if you make Proverbs a daily part of your Bible reading, you'll move up that scale. From wherever you are, you'll get closer to trusting God fully. Amen? Amen.